Turn in your Bibles, please, to the first epistle of Peter, and we'll read. The reason why we're doing this is when I was called upon to speak, I listened to the advice of Mr. Batstone. It says when somebody tells you to speak right away on short notice, what you do when you do that is what God has put on your heart, and he said you should speak on what you've been reading. That way it's fresh in your mind and your heart, and you've already studied it. So our brother Tom is not well, so keep him in our prayers. I told him one time, and he was surprised. I said, you know, you're probably the best teacher that ever came out of this assembly. And he said, what? I said, no, that's my opinion. I think so. But he's laid aside with illness, so he's not to be here, so I'm going to take the podium. I'm not going to take his place, but I'm going to take the podium because I was asked, and that's what I'm going to do. But so what I was reading is in the first epistle of Peter, but perhaps maybe a little background on Peter. Some of us here may not realize this, but Peter actually denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, and this is after following him for over 3 years in our Lord's public ministry. And Peter denied the Lord. It's recorded in God's word. And you may wonder why that was recorded. Because Peter, of course, was a faithful, wonderful apostle. He never betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ as Judas did, but he did deny him three times. It's recorded that the Lord Jesus Christ said that he would do this, and Peter really denied it. I'm not going to do that. And, you know, he did. When the Lord Jesus Christ was being tried and being brutalized, really, the Lord Jesus Christ turned and looked at Peter. It's in Luke's gospel. So many things in Luke's gospel are not recorded. They happened, but they're not recorded in the other gospels. And that's probably why Luke is my favorite of the gospels. Plus, it's longer. There's more things in it. And I was always the guy that went for the big candy bar, you know, because I enjoyed it, and there was more of it. So I went for Luke's gospel, and I really enjoyed it. But one of the things that is in one of the shortest gospel of the four is Mark's gospel. And I want you to see something, that God really loved Peter. And he knew, God knows everything. He knows each one of our hearts. And we may not be guilty of denying the Lord Jesus Christ, but we are all guilty of sin. I sin every day, and so do you. One way or another, consciously or unconsciously, either sin of omission or a sin of commission, we all sin. In fact, the Apostle John says that if we say we have no sin, we're not telling the truth. The truth is not in us. But really what I want to do today, the purpose of this, is really to show us as sinners not to be discouraged. One of the three things that any message should contain is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Some messages actually have all three of those things in the message, but edification means learning, to get something you didn't know before. Exhortation means encouragement. And of course, every one of us is going to have a broken heart sooner or later, you know. It's true. I just buried my brother just before Christmas. He died suddenly, but he was saved and he's in heaven, and that's what comforts me. So, out of all the brothers, there's two down and three to go. My other brother who's still alive, and both of my brothers have cancer. And they're younger than I am. So there's heartache in life, and God does not stop that always. Sometimes he lets it happen, But there's always a comfort in the scriptures. You're either going to bury your loved ones or your loved one is going to bury you. Now, that's just the way it works. And until the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes us home en masse, all of us Christians, dead and living, that's in the Bible, that's the way it is. And you're going to have to put up with it. The wages of sin is death. And all have sinned, so all die. The difference is, are we dying in Christ? Or are we dying outside of Christ? Now, everybody we read about in the scriptures is gone. They've died. Two were taken up. But the rest of us had to die and be buried. And we're Christians. And that's what it is. Do you know why Christians have to die? Not just because we're all sinners, and that's true. But because if we didn't die, if we were still alive, you'd be a couple thousand years old. I don't know what condition we'd be in. Probably not too well. But the thing is, the unsaved would look at that and they'd say, wow, I want to live forever. That's why bad things happen to God's people. So that people don't get saved for the wrong reason. It's true. If you saw somebody that was a couple thousand years old and they said, well, I'm a couple thousand years old because I'm saved. And you say, well, I want to be a couple thousand years old. I want to live forever. I don't want death. Everybody's afraid to die, some more than others. But they would get saved for the wrong, they wouldn't get saved. They would say, I want that. And they'd make a false profession, perhaps, if they were not convicted by the Holy Spirit of God that you need to be saved. That's how people get saved. First, you are convicted of sin. God has to get your attention that way, and we get saved by trusting the Lord Jesus, because that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a message of life. It's a message of hope. But it's a message of love more than any of that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. But we all die, but we don't perish. We're passed from death unto life. Isn't that wonderful? But it has to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way there is. Nothing else is possible. And God made it that way. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest, yes, but in the sure knowledge that we are all sinners. But God loves us anyway. Let me get back to my point about Peter. We're going to go into 1 Peter chapter 1. And some of us here, we're all sinners, already been mentioned. My purpose is don't be discouraged in your sin. Suppose you have an unsaved friend that says, hey, I thought you were a Christian. What'd you say that for? You might get discouraged because we all sin. We all do that. We all sometimes damage our testimony by saying the wrong thing, having a short temper, maybe just not paying attention to what we're saying. Maybe we're out of fellowship with the Lord and we're behaving like the unsaved. The only way to not behave like the unsaved is to actually walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I emphasize this all the time in my life and in the lives of my family. I tell them, I say, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your toe on his heel and walk as he walks. Go where he goes and do what he says. You receive Jesus Christ as your Lord. I'm not talking about lordship salvation. I'm not doing that. I'm talking about when you receive Jesus Christ, our Lord, you receive him as Lord personally, and you follow him. Do what he says. That's what Lord means. He's the boss. He's our God. He's our King. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. And we love him. We love him because he first loved us, of course. But do you remember when Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in more than one gospel. God recorded it. What happened to Peter after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly after he realized what he did. He wept about it. He had godly sorrow for the sin of denying the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Peter did not live up to his expectations. Now, when we sin, that's what happens to us. We have godly sorrow for what we've done, either a sharp word or a bad deed. How did that happen? It's because we took our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. We all sin that way. That's how it happens. I know. I've had experience. I didn't realize I was away from the Lord, even momentarily, until, I caught myself saying, doing, or thinking something that was wrong. And that's how I know. Now, young people, don't get discouraged about your sin. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. Take God at His word. Do it. Just do it. Just right away, as soon as you realize you're away from the Lord, either because of something you say, think, or do, go running into the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a wounded child. You see it all the time. I saw one kid up here many, many years ago, almost 40 years, over 40 years ago. And the child needed a little discipline, so mom gave him a swat on the butt. And the little child cried. What did he do then? His mother was sitting. He ran into the arms of his mother right after. Is that normal? Yes, it is. Of course it is. That was done in love, and that kid knew it, even at his little age. The kid ran right into his mother's arms after the discipline. And that's what we must do if we run away from God, either consciously or unconsciously. We run back, too. Run back even faster and throw yourselves into the loving arms of God. And that's what God says. He will forgive, and He does forgive, just like the prodigal son. That's why it's in the Bible. It's only in Luke's gospel. That's another reason why I love Luke the best, I think. There's so much in there. But there's something in Mark's gospel. If you'll turn to the very last chapter of Mark's gospel, I want you to see something about the Apostle Peter before we read into his epistle. Mark chapter 16. The resurrection has taken place, and we'll go to verse 6 for connection in Mark 16. It's the very last chapter, of course. And they were going into the sepulchre, the empty sepulchre, where the Lord Jesus Christ was laid. And let's go verse 5. It's better connection. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man, that was an angel of God, what looked like a young man, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were amazed. And he, the young man apparently, he said unto them, Be not amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, and he is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But listen to this. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter. Get that? Two words that are not in any of the other accounts. Go tell his disciples and Peter. You see the good shepherd anywhere in here? He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a concern. He knew Peter was going to deny him three times, and he did. But can you imagine being Peter and how he must have felt? He wept bitterly, we know that. We see that written down in the scripture. But the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the great shepherd, made sure that Peter was included in the good news of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who Peter really looked up to. And Peter was restored. Later on in the Gospels, we see him running to the tomb. He's running with John. In fact, John outran him. Peter was probably an old guy, older anyway. than John. And John stood and he looked into the sepulcher, not Peter. He ran right past him. Get out of my way. And he went in there and he went to see the place where the Lord lay. And the Lord was gone. But Peter came back. See the difference? That one thing. Now, if you find yourself in sin, young people especially, because you can't be long saved if you're young, really. How long have you been saved? I've been saved over half a century. I wish I had been saved a lot longer. I'm 75 years old. I got saved in my 21st birthday, near my 21st birthday in Michigan. The thing is, I wish I had been saved a lot sooner. Nevertheless, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But here's the thing. When you're newly saved, so a lot of people have doubts about not their salvation so much, but does God really love me? I'm so unworthy, I can't stand myself. Look what I just did. Look what I just thought. Look what I just said. Grace greater than our sin. Who's bigger, you or God? What can you do to separate yourself from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. The Apostle Paul says so in the book of the Romans. Nothing. Don't have a guilt trip. That means you're occupied with yourself. Occupy yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, will the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're not saved, will the Lord Jesus Christ forgive your sin? Yes, he will. He's already paid for it at Calvary. He died once and for all. Past, present, and future sins are all atoned for by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross. If you want to be saved, how do I know if I'm convicted of sin? Do you want to be saved? If you want to be saved, you are convicted of sin. You've got to want to. If you don't want to, don't bother. Because God's the one that makes you want to. You can't come to Christ until God says you need to be saved. Now that's what the Bible teaches, and I'm not a Calvinist. God convicts everybody of their sin. That's what your conscience is for. Everybody. Everybody knows they're a sinner. If they say they're not, they're lying. They're liars, they're sinning right now. The thing is, you come to Christ, and he'll never turn you away. Now let's look at 1 Peter. This is the same Peter that denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, but he got restored. Now, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's the first thing he says in this letter to the Jewish people. Peter was the apostle unto the Jews, really. He talked to other people too, of course. He talked to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and other places. You talk to everybody, but mainly his ministry was to the Jews. And Paul was to the Gentiles. He went everywhere with the gospel. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners or strangers scattered throughout Pontus and so on, he said, blessed, and go to verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living hope. That again is the new birth. Begotten again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now that you can take it personally, but in the King James, you means more than one person. And I'm reading from the King James. Thee and thou, that's first person singular. So it's handy to know who he's talking to. He's talking to the sojourners, as we've seen in the first verse. So this is for everybody. sojourners, the Jewish people that were sojourners, they were scattered. There's been many, many scatterings of the Jews. And this is one of them. He's talking to the Jewish people who are scattered. And he's talking to Jewish Christians in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now you see that? One thing about the Bible, it says an awful lot in very few words. Now this is a long sentence, these part here. The Apostle Paul has long sentences. And he gives you a lot of information in very few words, but he has a long list of information. So does Peter here. And what he's saying in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness, that's depression, heaviness through manifold trials. He's talking to people that are persecuted. Now, are we persecuted in this country? Yes, we are. We really are. It's more of a psychological persecution, and it's getting worse. We have people here who are in the educational system, and they can tell you, even if it's a Christian school, the parents of those children may or may not be Christians. In fact, some of the students may not even be Christians. And the people send their kids to a Christian school because the standards are higher, and they're interested in the learning that Christian school will provide. And that's fine, that's good, because they also get the gospel and they can understand it better by being taught in a school setting. All right, that's fine. But we're still in manifold trials, all because of who we are and where we are. We're Christians, and why did God ever leave us here? How come God didn't take us home as soon as we got saved? How come you didn't just go to heaven? That would have been much better, much nicer, wouldn't it? Be there with the Lord Jesus Christ? No. How did you get saved? How did I get saved? I got saved through another Christian that was left here. Instead of going home to heaven, I heard the gospel. And that's how I got saved. And that's how anybody gets saved. You got saved from another person, either one who published the gospel tract or one who gave it to you, or word by word, you got it from a family member maybe, or it doesn't matter. You heard the word from another person, either directly or indirectly, so you got saved. All right. What happens to Peter? Okay, I'll be done in 10 minutes. Don't go to sleep on me. The thing is, here's the thing. Let's go to verse 9. Verse 8 is I want to go to verse 8. Whom, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his appearing, whom having not seen, you love. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you? I do. In fact, some people have said you're crazy about Christ. Accent on the crazy. Because I tell them. I can't not tell them. I do tell them. And I'm becoming a pain to some people in my family and elsewhere. They don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not saved. They have no love for Christ, and that's all right. I'm not depressed about this. Some of my loved ones, will not listen. They say, stop, stop, stop. All right, I'll stop. But I'm going to pray for you. And the thing is, you won't listen to me, but you're going to listen when God talks to you. You'll listen. And I believe that those people are going to be saved. I believe it. God wants them saved first of all. I want them saved. But mainly it's God that wants them saved. Now, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. Now, I've got a chance to say something about that, and I'm going to say it. A lot of people are confused about that. And I'm going to give you just one verse. There's more than one. It's in Timothy. Turn to First Epistle of John. The epistle, not the gospel. The epistle of John. I want you to see something. A lot of times as Christians, we get discouraged. We do. We really do. I admit it. I say, is this really important? You know, does this really matter? How I live and how God... Look, God says things, and they're all important. Everything he says is important. Our first epistle of John, chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. Okay, John is talking to people. And this is God's word. Now, it's God's word without putting a little wrinkles in it or tweaking it or anything like that. Words mean something. And this is God's word, not mine or anybody else's. It's God's word. What does it say? And he, who's he? The Lord Jesus Christ is he. We have an advocate with the Father. If you go to verse 1, read the whole thing in context. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So you know who he's talking about. And he, that's the one, Jesus Christ, the righteous, is the propitiation. You know what the propitiation is? It's the mercy seat. That's what it means. It's the mercy seat. He is the mercy seat, not the grace seat, the mercy seat. You know what mercy is? It's God withholding judgment. He made a way of approach to him. He withholds judgment. That's mercy. Grace is giving you something good that you don't deserve. Mercy is withholding something bad that you do deserve. So he is the mercy seat, the propitiation for our sins, and read the rest of this verse, is dynamite. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, us Christians, not us only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Do you know that God is no respecter of persons? There's other verses that say that. So don't be discouraged about the gospel. If you know you need to be saved, come back to the gospel message and believe it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, what about Christians who sin and get away from the Lord and you're so filled with self-pity and self-remorse, you can't even look up? Been there, done that. So have you. How could I have that thought? How could I have that deed? How could I say something like that? How could I do it? I'm disgusted with myself. I don't even want to look at myself in the mirror. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. God is glorified in every sinner that repents. Did you know that? God is glorified. Who's glorifying God? The angels in heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. You have a loved one, and you're wondering, does that person know I'm saved? Well, if they're in heaven, they know you're saved. They see the angels having a hootenanny or a celebration. There's joy in the presence of the angels, like a wedding. And they're happy. Why? The angels know that every sinner that repents glorifies God. That's what it's really about. It's not really about your salvation. Did you know that? You're not number one. I know it. I found that out. I'm not number one. God is number one. What glorifies God more than anything that he ever created on this earth? More than the Grand Canyon. I was talking to a little kid one time. I said, do you see that moon up there? He said, yeah. I said, do you know that you're more important than that moon? I am. I said, yes, you are. How do I know that? Because Jesus did not die for that moon. He just made another one. He made many of them. He made the universe. What's that? Another moon. Nothing. You never make another you. You get your own DNA. You get your own fingerprints and who knows what else. They'll find something. You're different. You're unique. And it's God actually demonstrating to you that he cares for you. In fact, the Apostle Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That's a little words, but boy, does that mean something. Remember that boat on the ocean? The Sea of Galilee. Waves, storm, everything happening. The Lord Jesus Christ is sleeping on a pillow. He's tired. He slept. He was a real man, yet without sin. He's sleeping on a pillow, and this thing was really coming along, the water coming into the boat, and so on and so forth. Wind, waves, everything. And Peter goes up to him and says, Lord, carest not thou that we perish? Why do you think Peter wrote in his epistle, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you? He learned something. That's Peter that said that. He learned something. You can cast all your care upon him. Suppose you're not saved. Can you cast your care upon the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, you can. You don't have the same privilege in prayer as a saved person does. And even a saved person has to meet certain conditions, really, that God has laid out in his word. You can look them up. I'm going to stop in a minute. You can look them up. And if you're right, God will say yes, no, or wait. Sometimes it's waiting. I had to wait many years. We had a woman in this assembly. Her name was Gladys Ordain. Many, many years ago, my children were little. And every time she saw those, so she was from the islands. I forget which one. Was it St. Lucia? It was one of them. Huh?
Trinidad,
okay. And, you remember her. Oh, that's good. You've been blessed. She was a good woman. And she would say, precious. Every time she saw a little kid, oh, precious, precious, precious. Well, I picked her up one day to bring her to this meeting. And you know what she said to me? She says, Michael, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I said, why? What happened? And she said, this woman I've been praying for since 1947, that's the year I was born, she's with the Lord now. She says, she just called me on the phone. I've been praying for her. I was over 40 years old. And she said, she just got saved. She just got saved. I've been praying for 40 years for her to get saved, and she just got saved. See, the funny thing is, before I get Alzheimer's, I remember everything, okay? So be nice, because I'll remember it. The thing is, I'm just telling you, I got a good memory, and because I'm interested in everything, I guess. But the thing is, that's what she said. Now Miss Ordain is in heaven, and the person she prayed for is probably in heaven too. And so they're rejoicing together in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we did this morning. If you think this worship meeting was special, and it is, wait till we have the other worship meeting that's coming with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. But my point of all of this is keep in prayer, fervent prayer. The fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. You have unsaved friends, loved ones, or even strangers at work, perhaps. You don't know them well. Pray for them. Pray, 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 pray. For one thing, it keeps you out of trouble. Even though while you're praying, Satan might shoot a fiery dart and get you right where it hurts. Just say, talk to the Lord about it. Say, Lord, you see what he just did? Right? That's how I talk to God. I say, you saw what he just did. I need help. Help in my prayer. Help. I've said that, and some people have turned. I said it out loud. I meant it. And I said it out loud, and people look at me and say, what? Are you okay? I says, I'm better now because God is helping me. And they say, what a nut. I'm not a nut. I've never been more sane in my life. Never. Why? Because you're trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you get the, as soon as you trust him, you get to know things. He takes you into his confidence. Once he sees that you're trusting him, and he knew it was coming, but I mean he sees it in his present tense, God is the forever right now, Everything is right now with him. Do you know that you are seated in the heavenlies in Ephesians? You are. Don't be discouraged. You're seated in the heavenly. You're still here, but time is flexible with God. You're not stuck in time. We are. But he says you are seated in the heavenlies. I went to Fenway Park one time with a bunch of kids from this assembly many years ago. Those kids are all old now. But I had my seat number. I told the kids what I did when they come up the tube there to get to their seats. I said, they've never been to Fenway Park before. I want to see the looks on their faces. So I said, stay here. Don't come up the stairs now. You wait. I got up on the top of the stairs, and I watched their faces as they come. I said, come on. There was over 30,000 people in that stadium. They had never seen this before. They came up, and you should have seen the looks on. Nothing compared to your face when you finally see him. Nothing compared to my face when I finally see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Don't be discouraged. The best is yet to come. Yet to come. It's coming. Because he's coming. And he's the very best that's in heaven. We'll close in prayer. Our Father, we are so grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's such a wonderful person. Father, we thank thee for sharing him with us and letting us know about him. Father, we're so glad that thou didst give thy Son for us. We enjoy being a Christian. We enjoy bearing the name of our Savior, identifying with him as Christians. Father, help us to be what we need to be to bring glory unto thy name. Help us with the gospel. Help us to share our faith in Christ. And Father, help us to be patient through tribulation or any other thing that would trouble us. Thank thee, our Father, that thou didst use so many in thy word. We think of Peter this morning, Father, pointing to Christ all the time, pointing to Christ. Thank thee. Now, Father, close us with thy blessing. Bless the Sunday school and bless those who are laid aside in illness. We ask thee, Father, for help. For we ask it in the Savior's name, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.